Well, it's kind of hard to say Good Friday service at nighttime when it's still bright outside. But it is a Good Friday, and it's a Good Friday service that we come together and take a look at what Jesus has done for us and why we call it Good Friday. Because it sounds kind of funny. If people say, what did your Savior do for you to save you? Well, he died on the cross. And to a non-believer, that could sound kind of funny. But to us, we knew what he was doing. And we'll see that tonight. But as a child, I used to think about the last words that I would say when I finished my life. Probably too many cowboy movies and westerns that I'd watched and war movies as a kid. But as an adult, those things have come around again for me to think about. What would be my way of passing through the veil? Would I go in my sleep with no one around me? Or would I have my family all around me? And what would be my last words that I would say? Would they be something that would be profound, life-changing to them? Or would it just be another one of Dad's bad jokes? We're not going to have a vote. Everyone is going to have last words to say in their life. And Jesus had his last words to say in his life. And in his ministry, if you would take a look at it in depth, you see that it basically was divided into two categories. Number one, his servant heart towards people. He always wanted the best for people. Every single one of them that he ever came in contact with. And two, his heart for the souls of those who were lost. He desired for them to be saved and come to be the bride of Christ. Jesus demonstrated these two parts of his life, the servant's heart and his heart for souls, on the cross. When he was there, you can see it in the words that he said. Let me describe what was taking place. As you read through the Gospels, you see that it has already been a situation where the trial has, a phony trial, I would say, where the cards were already stacked against him. And the pronouncement was to crucify him, even though Pilate said he would give Barabbas away, because he would always have a chance to give one prisoner away. And they said, you want Jesus to be this one prisoner? He's done nothing wrong. And the Pharisees and the Jews begin to cry out, Barabbas, we want Barabbas, we want Barabbas. And Pilate said, okay, but his blood, he washed his hands and said, his blood is upon you. And that's because they rejected Jesus. And so the next morning, they took him out at 9 a.m. in the morning, and they took him down about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. But from 12 o'clock noon to about 3 o'clock, darkness came over the entire land, as we see in Mark chapter 15, verses 25 and also 33. And for the most part during that time, Jesus was silent until the end, when he endured all the punishment for mankind. And it was during this time that he had seven things to say that would change people's lives if they would only listen to what he had to say. The first thing he had to say we find in Luke chapter 23, verse 24. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They had no understanding of what Jesus was doing on the cross right there for them. They just wanted to kill him. They just wanted to reject him. But so beautifully did John put it in the Gospel of John, what Jesus was doing in the plan of God, in the third chapter, where he was talking to Nicodemus, where he said, "For God so loved the world," in verse 16. He loved the world, the people in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what was it that they were to believe in? They were to believe that the Messiah was not a conquering Messiah, as the Pharisees had been teaching. The Pharisees said that the Messiah is going to come like King David, and he's going to chase the Romans out and establish the Jewish nation to be great once again. But in God's word, it said that he would come in not riding on a horse, but he would be riding on a donkey. And a king would ride on a horse during wartime, but a time to make peace, he would be on a donkey. And he was making peace with the Father for the sin of mankind and giving them an avenue to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We recognize that with the second thing that was said on the cross. As you recall, there was a thief, two thieves on his next to him, and they were both mocking him for a while, and then one of them all of a sudden had an epiphany. It doesn't tell us what changed his mind, but he did. And he finally told his thief buddy over there, "We deserve to be on this cross. He doesn't. He's done nothing." And he turned to Jesus and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom today." And Jesus saw his heart and he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Well, where is paradise and what is paradise? We know that when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Give us a sign that we would know that you are the Messiah." And he said, "Oh, an evil and a wicked generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall you have then other than Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of a large fish. So shall you be 3 days and three nights. Or so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth." So we know the location. We actually know what it even looks like. As students of the Word of God, when we come to that point and we begin to understand that there is a difference between a parable and a true story that Jesus brings forth, a parable never uses a pronoun. It says there was a king that had two sons, but it never mentions a name. And so Jesus tells of this true story that there was a man by the name, a poor man by the name of Lazarus. And he went and sat at the doorway of a rich man, asking just for the crumbs off of his table. And he wouldn't even give him that. The dogs had more compassion by coming and licking the sores on his body than the rich man did. Well, it says that Lazarus died, that Lazarus, by the angels, was brought into the bosom of Abraham. Shortly after that, the rich man died. And he was ushered into another location. And it tells us that he opened his eyes and he saw Abraham over there and he recognized him right away. He said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here with just a drop of water on his fingertip because this flame over here torments me." And Abraham said, "Even if I wanted to, I can't because there's a great gulf that separates the two of us." We see that instantly that when we die, there's a spiritual body because you have a spiritual body. When you can see, you can cognitively think and recognize people. That's Abraham, that's Lazarus. He can feel because he says just a drop of water on his fingertip because his flame torments me. But there's a big gulf that separates them. And then we see in the book of Ephesians, it says that the Son of Man, before he ascended, he must descend and set the captives free and then take him to the Father. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that those people who died before the cross and the resurrection went to a place called paradise. And Jesus had not raised from the dead yet, so he had to take the thief on the cross and say, today you will be with me in paradise. Then, after he rose from the dead, he took those up to be with the presence of the Lord. And then he showed himself here on earth. And so we see that there was a great bit of wisdom that was brought about there when he said that you'll be with me in paradise. That wipes away that we live, we drink, we eat, we die, and there's nothing. No, there is something. It also throws away that, well, when I die, it doesn't matter what I did. As long as I did some good things more than bad things, I'm going to be fine. That falls apart too. And so we see that he said to you, to the thief on the cross, that is, you'll be with me in paradise. He cared for that man and he cared for his soul. But then even on the cross, the third thing he said deals with his mother. And he says, woman, speaking to Mary, behold thy son. Then he turned to the disciple, which would be John the beloved, and said, behold your mother. And from that hour on, it says that John took Mary into his own house. We discover that in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. Caring for her even after his own death. The servant's heart, caring for people in these first three things. But now we see the other thing about him, caring for souls. And the fourth thing that Jesus had to say are those words that were so misconstrued and also have brought about a little bit of confusion in regards to the Father and his relationship to the Son, in my opinion, where he's on the cross and he cries out these words. It's the fourth thing he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you in your Bibles to go ahead and turn to Psalms 22, because I want you to see this. For when a rabbi would teach his students, I just told you, as my students, if you would, to turn to Psalms 22. Well, you knew that you would go to the book of Psalms and you would go to the chapter 22, because later man named the books and put chapter and verses in them. And that's how we have our titles. But when the rabbis would want their students to turn to a place to read, they were learned. So when the rabbi would say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, they would turn to the same chapter. And then the rabbi would begin to teach from it. And what was it that he taught from this particular verse? You can read the whole thing, but I want to go through certain verses in regards to what was taking place on the cross, because Psalms 22 is referred to as what is a messianic psalm. All the Jews knew that this psalm dealt with the coming Messiah. And so the students are there. They're looking at this. And it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from my words of my groaning? Now look at verse 6, the description that we're going to see of the cross. So verse 1 was getting to turn there. And now we see that they're going to be reading about the things of the cross. But I am a worm, verse 6, and no man a reproach of men, and despised by people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shout out with their lips. They shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. They were saying, he's on the cross. Why doesn't God deliver him now? And they were mocking him and making fun of him. You can read that in the Gospels. When it refers to dogs, it talks about them not as four-legged people or four-legged beasts, but they're talking about people who would bite and gnaw on people's emotions and ridicule them. And so flip over to verse 14, where it says, and look at this, I poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. All my bones are out of joint. When a man was crucified, they would put spikes in his hands, typically right here below our wrist, because in the Hebrew, the hand went from here to there. They would put it there, and they would hang, and then they would nail their feet to it. But what would take place is the longer they hang, and what I should have done is brought somebody up here and given them a gallon of water and told them, I want the strongest man in here. Jesus, you know, you could have done it. Hold a gallon of water and then teach this study and see how long Jesus would be able to hold that. Because what's happening is when you're on the cross, you're trying to take the pain off, and all of a sudden, you know, your muscles begin to shake. Have you ever done that? You're holding on to something so long, it's shaking. And then pretty soon, they're so fatigued that they just give up. And when they give up, the joints separate, and they're dislocated, especially in the shoulders. And when they're dislocated in the shoulders, what takes place is the rib cage comes down upon the lungs, and every breath is like their last breath because their muscles aren't able to hold this up. So they're gasping for air. And here he says, all my joints are that way. So what it goes on to say, my heart is like wax. My joints have been out of place. My heart is like wax. It melts within me. My strength is dried up like a pot shed. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the depths, the dust of death. Have you ever had a stuffy nose? And you slept all night with your mouth open, breathing in through your mouth. And pretty soon, all of the moisture is evaporated. And pretty soon, your tongue gets stuck. And you're doing anything to try to get moisture back in there to get it to where it loosens up a little bit. Well, what's happening is while he's on the cross, I said every breath that he's taking is just like his last breath. He's breathing in so hard that he's drying out his mouth. And his mouth to where his tongue would just stick to him, to the cleft of his mouth. I'm going to tell you something about this psalm in a little bit. But verse 16 says, and the dogs, those are the people that would just gnaw at their bones verbally, have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Folks, this psalm was written 400 years before the method of crucifixion was ever invented. This is a prophecy that we see being fulfilled. And here it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. They are still at me. They stare at me. What happened is that the Jews went to Pilate and said, we can't have him up there when sun goes down. Send your soldiers and break his legs, because the legs would hold him up just a little bit to live longer. But if the legs are broken, then there's no way that they could hold themselves up. But he's saying that all my bones can be counted. They're not broken. And I'll show you in just a moment what took place there. And then it goes, I count all my bones. They look at me and they stare. And they divide my garments amongst them. And my clothing they cast lots. The guards took Jesus' clothing, and they threw dice to see who would get what. They divided it up, and because the cloak was the one piece, they would not tear it, they cast lots to see who would get that. And that is the exact picture of what was taking place on the cross. For we see in back in the New Testament, in John chapter 19, 28, it says, I thirst. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. That's exactly what the crucifixion did to people. And so he was in that place. He was suffering, not just physical pain, but the spiritual pain that comes for paying for the price of human sins. And we know that he did that, because at that point in John 19:30, he says, it is finished. Well, what's finished? His life or something else? Another prophecy that the Messiah would do is in Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That would be Jesus. He has put him to grief. When they make his soul an offering, he shall see his seed. This is the Father looking on. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. When Jesus said it was finished, he's talking about, I have paid the price. For all a man's sins, I've taken it upon myself. And it says that the Father was satisfied with that. You know, if you've ever had a child and you gave them a punishment and they had to do something and they come back and they said, I'm all done. Did you do it all? You ask. No, I only did a little bit. I'm not satisfied. You go and finish it. I did it all, Daddy. You did? Let me see. Oh, you did, and I'm so satisfied with it. And the Father looked at Jesus on the cross. He saw the travail of his soul. He saw him paying for the sins of not just those who are alive today, but those that were before him. From the beginning of Adam and Eve, all the way to the time of Jesus, all the way to now, and all the way into the history of man until there's a new heaven and a new earth, Jesus took the sin of mankind. And it says that the Father was satisfied because he saw that Jesus paid the price. That's an amazing God we have, one who is willing to pay the price, but at the same time be satisfied that the price is paid. And how often do we go to the Lord and we say, do you remember when I did this, God? It keeps coming to my mind, and it just, you know, I just feel bad about it, and it, you know, I just, you know, and Father says, no, I don't remember that. I don't know why you are remembering it. because Jesus forgave it. It's washed, it's clean, it's gone. You don't need to hold that anymore. And when we grasp that and we understand what forgiveness is all about, how much easier it is for us to forgive other people as well. When we realize how much God loved us, that he allowed his son to go through that horrible situation on the cross, he did not deserve to go there. He never had sin. He never deserved to go there, yet he went there. And as a result, the Father was completely satisfied. Well, that was the sixth thing he says. And the seventh thing he says is in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up his spirit. Isaiah 53:12 says, "Therefore I will divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils amongst the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Can you imagine that? Jesus is on the cross paying for the sins that we committed. And he's interceding at the same time, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He gave his life up for you and for me. And let me make something very, very clear. No man took his life from him. You see, man did not kill Jesus. When the work of redemption was complete on the cross, Jesus gave his physical life back. The soldier was so astonished that Jesus was dead and did not break his legs. He was ordered to break the legs of Jesus. But he said, "It's finished," and he gave up his spirit. But he stabbed him, and what came out? Blood and water. The picture I see that is that Jesus died of a broken heart, if you would. That's my own saying on that. Because he died for everybody, but not everybody surrenders their heart to him. And that's the sad part, because he had died for all of mankind. How do I know that he did it and that man didn't do it to him? Very clear. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father." So, Jesus died, and we call it Good Friday. A human being, Jesus, 100% human being, died, and we call it Good Friday. Why? It is sad that Jesus had to die for us, and yet we call it Good Friday. And if the story ended right there, truly how sad of a story it would be, and Jesus would just be a forgotten person in history, and a small sentence would be said about him. But how do we know that it was completed? That it was good news? That Jesus did pay for our sins? That is, if we accept the work he did on the cross and ask him into our hearts as our Savior and our Lord and our best friend, how do we know that it happened? Well, let me just say this. It is Friday, but Sunday's coming. It is Friday, but Sunday's coming. It is Friday, And it will be a blessed day when we understand the resurrection and we realize that he is the only religious leader ever in history that gave his life and raised from the dead. And how do we know that's going to happen? Because it's Friday and Sunday's coming. Amen.